Lord, how we do praise You. And Lord, how we do thank You, Lord, that You have made this ministry, Lord, so that we could see it and learn, Lord, such a tremendous word that there it just presented so well and so balanced and so true. And we just give You praise for that, Lord. This voice crying in the wilderness, we thank You for it, Lord, and praise You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. We pray, Lord, You will strengthen our sister Schlink, Lord, against all the attacks upon her, and cause her to survive and minister, Lord, for it is so needed. And You know that, Lord, and it is so necessary. So we pray You'll keep that voice speaking, Lord, just as long as possible. Praise Your name. Lord, as we're here tonight, Lord, we take note. Lord, we do not discard such things. We do not turn again and say, well, what's next? What's next Sunday, Lord? We remember and we consider, Lord, that You are indeed speaking to Your people, as You must have spoken before the days of the arena in Rome, as You must have spoken before the world wars, as You must have spoken in so many times, Lord. And some listen and take heed, and most just plunge headlong into disaster. And Lord, we pray we will not be foolish, but we will remember and prepare ourselves accordingly. Help us, speak to us, give us a clear vision, and remind us of who we are, what we're doing, and what God is saying. Help us tonight, Lord. We thank You for this part of the service. It's been so precious, so wonderful. Help us, Lord, to keep that in our hearts and profit. Help us with the balance of the service. Bless those learning over in the house. We give You the thanks in Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to comment a little bit on what we just saw before we go any further. I'd like to say, first of all, that to me, that is absolutely right. Thank God. I get so upset at so many things that are being said in the world. What a blessing it is to find something that you can agree with wholeheartedly. And so this is what I believe, presented in a different way, but just exactly. I haven't known too much about World War III, although I noticed that she speaks of it probably from her personal revelations as an accomplished fact. I know that there's many people in Europe, and as we heard when we were over in Jerusalem, they believe that war is very near. The only thing that I've had on war is that our nation will be attacked, but that it will be thrown off by a miracle of God, but not before great destruction has occurred. And this has been a consistent burden and vision of mine now for about 10 years, that the United States is going to be attacked, but will not be completely occupied. God is going to do a miracle and throw off the invaders for His own namesake, and that will leave both the nations battered, but Russia will turn elsewhere. Now, if it comes to pass, you know it's the Lord. But Brother Fullerton used to say that atomic fire will burn on the earth for 7 years, and he certainly had the fruit of a prophet in his life, and I believe it's true. I believe that God has spoken clearly about that. The second thing I'd like to emphasize and underscore so we would remember it even more is her emphasis on the dual side of God's nature. God has two complete sides to His nature, which is shown by the two cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat. And one aspect of God's nature is war, law, judgment, destruction, and it's total. It's a total part of His nature, as we can read with these fearsome plagues in the book of Revelation that are going to come when the trumpets blow. It's hard to picture such things coming upon the world of men. But the trumpets are not by any means the wrath of God. They are just an action to prepare the way of the Lord. After the Lord comes will be the wrath of God. So the things of the future already decreed in Holy Writ are fearsome beyond the mind of man to imagine. And as people and as reasonable people and Bible believers, we've got to understand this. This is not going to be changed. This is already written. This is what's going to happen. But then God has an equal part of His nature that is all love and creative and joy and peace and blessing. And it is as total as the other is total. So to have balance in God, we have to understand these two dimensions of God. One dimension would bring the flood of Noah. The other dimension sends God's Son to the cross. And if we will humble ourselves and be obedient to God and do what He says in this terrible culture in which we live, which is getting increasingly worse every day, then we will experience that protection and that safety of God. And He never changes. He will take care of His servant. If, on the other hand, we fool around and we say, well, God will overlook this or God will overlook that, we're making a great mistake, because God's wrath is just as He pictures. And the end of those who trifle with God is going to be fearful. It's going to be fearful. And while you and I are sitting here in an area of the world, in San Diego, that has one of the best climates in the world, the most food, the best education, the greatest Christian witness probably per capita than any place in the world. We have weather, we have employment, economics, we have everything that the other parts of the world have in pieces. They may have a good weather, or they may have good economics, or they may have a lot of preaching or something else, but no place like Southern California and San Diego has all these things. All these things. And God looks down on the Ethiopians, He looks down on the Mosquito Indians, He looks down on all these others, and He evaluates. And the only thing we can do is to just do our best. Just make sure that when we have advantage of seeing such a wonderful thing as this tonight, that we really, God cannot put His finger on us tomorrow and say, you're wasting time. You know, you're sitting reading the whole Sunday edition of the paper from the first page to the last. Brother, sister, that's sin. That's sin to spend that much time on a thing like that. It's not sin to listen to the news or something and keep abreast, but it is sin when we do not realize that we have an obligation to God and to people to live lean and tough, ready for war and not entangled. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? Every nickel, every second of time, every calorie of energy, every day that God gives us health and strength, that we should turn back to God and to mankind what He has given us here in San Diego and in Southern California. We are blessed beyond measure. The third thing I want to mention to you is what you said about God grieving over the death of sinners. The Lord showed me that in a personal revelation about 3 days ago. I wasn't going to say anything to the church about it, because I was telling Blatton all the time about everything I see with the Lord, but it's just a confirmation and it's apropos. I think the Lord has been talking to me about a flood. And Margaret, I think a couple years ago you had something about a flood, didn't you? And as I haven't said anything about it, and I wasn't going to say anything about it, except that it will illustrate this point, and also you should know the state of the art as far as I'm concerned. And I prophesy earthquakes that don't come to pass and floods that don't come to pass. But I've got to tell you what the Lord is burdening me with, because I believe they ultimately will. And as I was pondering on this flood, which is so real to me, and I was thinking of the people and all their possessions and their papers. Papers worry me, because I'm a man of papers and writings and things. And, you know, a guy, and here's his house, and all of his documents and papers and everything are floating around, and all, everything that he's built in his life. And as I was meditating on that, and I could see so clearly, I could see Jesus standing by an individual person. And I got the message from the Lord, from the expression on His face, that He knows every man, He knows every person, and He does none of these things without a very careful sense and a feeling of what it costs that individual. It's not blanket. It's not just like God says, oh, that's San Diego. I'll just step on it like an anthill and we'll start over. It's not like that. It's as I saw the Lord in vision, I believe, He was standing in the midst of this and He was viewing with grief. That's the second time that's happened to me in the last 6 months. I don't know where I was on this latter one, but the one before that, I was driving up back from Lemon Grove, and the Lord showed me that He wants to do good for people. He wants to do good for people, and His joy is to bless people. That was the action at that time, but they don't live so that He can. That was it for that one. And then in this last one, there was nothing said. It was just to make me know that what God does in judgment, He does not do promiscuously. He does feeling. Well, it would be just like if you had to do something like that to your child. If you had to come to your child, knock his house down, wash him away, maybe drown a loved one. You could imagine. You could imagine, like Abraham and Isaac, you could imagine what the sensation that would be. And that's the sensation that God feels. So we're going to be seeing judgment, and like our sister Schlenk told us, we've got to keep firmly in mind that God is not doing that as an avenging angel. He sends the avenging angel, but God is a father. And it's His grief to do a thing like that to mankind. It's not something He says, well, it's time for judgment. Bang. He knows the man that has lost the child. He knows. And if I am seeing a true vision of God and there is a great and mighty flood in San Diego in the near future, if that is true, if that comes to pass, we need to remember that God would rather not do it. And when he does it with a very keen sense of what is happening to each person. I think we're going to need that. If we see atomic fire and we see bodies all over the place and we see people in various postures of torment and torture and dying and gnashing their teeth with grief and agony, we're going to have to go some to keep our perspective, to keep our balance, and not say, oh, hell is blown up on the earth. No. It is God very carefully and knowingly and sympathetically approaching the men and women, boys and girls that He made and dealing with them as He does because they will not have it any other way. And as she said, we don't have to worry about World War III ending the world. It's not going to. God is in control. And just like out from Dresden and Berlin and other places, Darmstadt, you mentioned, that were so terribly burned out, life comes back. Just like life in a field when it's been burned over, it comes back. The rain comes, the life comes back, and it'll come back. So I think in this church we have had a lot of preaching on judgment, but I don't think any of it has been outside of God's will. I've never felt convicted of the Lord. Every time I've asked the Lord, there's been no reproof. I tried to give a true witness. I questioned this morning going home. I said, Lord, it's pretty heavy, pretty heavy. And I felt that it was a true witness. And as Paul said, it was exactly in line with what is said tonight. We've got to remember those sisters of Mary after Darmstadt had been bombed and they had been saved. They realized they had been living a lukewarm life. And when our whole culture and environment are turned upside down, what will come out of it will be what we wanted all along, which was a heart single to serve Jesus, which we can't seem to do until things change, either in our personal life or in our culture. So I believe the more we serve the Lord, the less the impact will be, the more, like she said, to touch God's heart and put out the fire with our tears and not be careless in this holiday season. Just figure, well, you know, nobody else is preaching or God knows what we think. I don't know what comes in all of our minds. But I'm just the same as you. We just have to keep recalling to mind. And then we think, well, God has been saying this for 9 years now. Next February will be 9 years in this church. But you realize, if you look back at history, that's the way God works. He gives you 10 or 15. In the case of years, in the case of Noah, it was 100 years. 100. Can you imagine the character it took of Noah to keep preaching about rain when there was no sign of it for 100 years? Oh, God didn't tell Noah it's going to rain 100 years from now. He said, build a ship. I don't know. Noah, probably his son, started off work 15-hour day for a couple of weeks, thinking, boy, you know, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But, you know, you can only do so many 15-hour days. And then they decided to take a Sabbath, and, you know, and then finally we were in for the long haul, and then pretty soon it had been a whole year. And then 2, and then 10, and then 25, and then 50, and then 100. So, no, for God to warn us, and of course there's a lot of tapes have gone out from this church that probably have warned other people. So, no, 9 years is not a long time if God is really going to judge, to prepare. So what we have to do is look around and see, are others saying the same thing? And I think we had a good witness tonight. Are other godly people saying, is anybody else hearing this beside David Wilkerson, you know? And just stay with it and not get caught off balance spiritually. Praise the Lord. No time to fret, get gloomy, or anything of the kind. If we're gloomy and fret, it's because we're holding on to the world. But just say, Lord, you save that group of people there in Africa, you went passed over that, and you will pass over me if I am loving you and serving you. And it's not to get gloomy, it's to get prepared and not be drawn into the holiday merchandise. That's all it is using the birth of Jesus for money. That's all it is. And we can turn it to good by using it for a family time. But let's not get drawn into the spirit of commercialism. Amen? Because any moment, now if I'm hearing from the Lord, we're going to be buffeted. I said it, and I'll say it again. Lord hasn't shown me anything different. We were talking this morning about the Messiah. And let's look at this a little bit more in Isaiah 42. Did you get the thought this morning that we are the Messiah? And I have to say that, Carrie, you have to hear the background. Our brother, Sister Van Cleve, run out screaming. Before you pass judgment, listen to the morning tape. But we are a part of the Messiah. And all these judgments that are coming are only to prepare the world for the coming of the kingdom of God and to bear witness to the nations. The coming judgments will do three things. How many remember what those three things were I told you this morning? Can anybody remember one of them? The coming judgments will do these three things. What are they? To bring a witness to the world. Now, when we think of witness, we think of we're going to build more churches. That's all it seems that people in missionary activities can think of is building churches. The church is growing. I must be a maverick or stupid or something, but my mind doesn't think like that. When I think of witness, I don't think of building churches. I think of God testifying to whole nations that He is alive and that His kingdom is coming. And if churches get built, fine, but usually they end up fighting among themselves. I'm not so interested in this building churches. I'm interested that the world, I think if I had $1 million, I'd be very tempted to approach Channel 39 or Channel 6 or something like that and just pay to have that we saw put right on the network so that all of America could see that. Don't you think all of America should see that? That thing we just saw? That should be on public TV. That's a witness to the nations. That's a perfect message. That's not for the church only. That'd be a perfect... Vern, if we had the money, we could put that on a channel that everybody could see. They should see that. We all need to pray for that. We need to pray for that. And God's able to do a thing like that. That production there should be on to balance Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer at Christmas time. It should be on the television so that people can take stock. Now that's to me what the Lord means by the two witnesses bearing witness to the nations, to every king, is this. That we need to pray about that. I'm dead serious. God could work a miracle, maybe send us $1 million or something, or do something, and we could just pay and have that thing put on nationwide. Not this church, not who's doing it, just the thing. Amen. No name associated with, just this is a Christmas special. Well, that's right. In the Rose Bowl parade, they should have a float with the cross of Jesus and a man on it at the Rose Bowl parade. Three crosses with three men on it. See, he's crazy. I'm not crazy. Up until recent, the last two centuries, that's what went on in the world. Those kinds of things. How many know the Great Commission? How many know where it's found? How many have ever heard the expression, the Great Commission? Several of the folks. All right. How many of that group know where it's found? Two, three. The church, without any doubt, Doug, is the most inefficient school system that anybody ever created or comprehended. It is impossible for us to communicate knowledge. I don't know why that is. I don't know why that is. The Great Commission is the most common expression in Christianity. Those two people in here knew where it is. Do you beat that? And these are seasoned people. We somehow cannot communicate knowledge. It isn't the people's fault. I don't blame the kids when they don't learn. You got to look again at how you're teaching. And I don't blame myself. I don't blame anybody. But it's as an educator, it's a never-ending source of amazement to me how we can teach and teach and teach and no one learn. That's amazing. But I think it has to do with this building churches thing. I don't think God ever intended that. I think somewhere it's got bogged down because people don't hear. Somehow Paul, consider that. Maybe the computer will say that. The Great Commission is in the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Okay, now don't ever forget that. As long as you live, it's in the last chapter of Luke, right? Where? All right, that's to make you remember. All right. It's in the first chapter of Mark. All right, now, the Great Commission. Now, what is the Great Commission? All right, let's take it slow and from the top. Go into all the world and do what? Maybe it's preach the gospel. Maybe it isn't. Doug, would you stand and read it, please? That's the one. New American Standard is a good, accurate translation. All right.
Go then and make disciples of all the nations.
All right, stop right there. Don't sit down. Just stop for a minute. Back up a verse and read it, please.
Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, all power and rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
All right, all power and rule? All power and rule. Now, is that talking about the rule over the church? Yes, but not primarily. Primarily, he's talking about the kingdom of God, about ruling the nations. See, we can't comprehend that because we've heard so much separation of church and state, which is right out of the bottomless pit. But what I'm telling you about is go back and study history. And you'll find out that it's only recently that the nations have rejected God. That's what she was pointing out, that we are in the apocalyptic age. Get a feel for that. It's very important. Think back to the year 1000, 1,000 years ago. Think back. What was occurring at that time? The Crusades. Now, you know how the Crusades operated? There were preachers that went all over the countryside, and they just accosted the people and said, we're going to rescue Jerusalem from the hands of the infidel. We're going to go on a holy crusade to do that. And this went over a period of about 900 to 1100, something like that, A.D. Could you see anything like that today? Is a crusade like that possible today? Well, of course it is not, because the first thing you'd run into is the American State Department. Is that right?
Right.
You couldn't go over. Now, there's people today in America that are trying to support the destruction of the Dome of the Rock so that they can rebuild the temple. And there's a Texas millionaire that's been donating money for that. And I heard the mayor of Jerusalem say, don't you even talk about that. Because, you see, and they tried to bomb it once this year, you know, bomb that great Mosque of Omar right off of that rock. Well, what would happen so that they can rebuild? Well, that's just demolition. They can rebuild, right? What would happen if they did that?
War.
War like you never heard of. All right. You couldn't do anything like that today. What I'm telling you is that things have not been like they are now. England, for hundreds of years, went back and forth between a Protestant king and a Catholic king or queen. Back and forth. When the Catholics were in, they killed all the Protestants. Not all of them, but a goodly number of them. When the Protestants were in, they killed a goodly number of Catholics. See, what I'm telling you, and in the days of Luther, they fought wars about Protestantism. And most of the nations of Europe, or I see you, Doug, that's all right. You're tired, you got to work hard tomorrow. The nations of Europe were responsible to the Pope. The Pope was so strong that one king, that the Pope excommunicated his land, that meant nobody could get buried, nobody could get married, nobody could get baptized. The ruler had to come in the snow to Rome, and I think the Pope kept him waiting outside something for 3 days before he would even give him audience. This was a king of a country in Europe. Because if the Pope issued an interdict, you couldn't marry anybody, bury anybody, baptize anybody in England or Austria or Italy or Germany. This was before the days of Luther. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? It is different today. We think that what it never was. That's the way it was until just recently, given the 2,000-year panorama. All right, now, Doug, if you could read us sitting down. This man works hard. We'll give him a break here. Okay. All right. You've got to work over the long haul, Doug. All right, go ahead. You just said all power and rule. All right? He's talking about the nations. And for most of history, the Christian nations were ruled in religion. Now, there were nations that were under the control of the Muslims, and there were a couple of parts of the Orient that weren't as affected. But the rule of Jesus Christ Church extended into Europe, Scandinavia, and even up into Asia, Northern Asia, up where the Mongols are and up in there. As I told you, the Kremlin, where the communists are, is a church. It's a church building. And all of that was under the rule of the church from the time that Constantine saw the sign that said, in this sign, conquer. And he commanded that the entire Roman Empire become Christian. And from that time on, and Einar Gíslason in Iceland told me about some battles in Scandinavia. There were two groups of Swedes or something battling each other. And one came with they had the cross on their shield. And the other king come against them, saw that, said, what is that on your shield? And the guy gave him a personal testimony right there. And that king, instead of going to war against him, became Christian with his people. And thus the gospel spread, and these people obeyed it. And when one of those kings got to be a Christian, guess what happened to everybody else? Yeah, or, you know, off with the head. So, it's only recently that we have had this secularization of society where the church has been relegated to some stupid thing that's ineffectual. But the big thing is the secular. Our nation is as secular as any nation ever was. Absolutely secular. When you cannot have a creche, when the mayor can't put a creche in your city without a lawsuit, and you say this is a Christian nation, that's horse feathers. Horse feathers. There's nothing to that. It is against the law. You get what? All kinds of, they can't ring church bells because it keeps people up on Sunday morning. All this kind of stuff that's going on around us. Around us. Okay, we're in an apocalyptic age, like she said. But in the Great Commission, he said all rule and all power, and he's talking about over the nations. Read on.
Excuse me, this is the Empire.
It'll work. Go ahead. We'll take any comers. Go ahead.
Go then and make disciples of all nations.
All right, now I want you to stop there. Right there is probably the most understood verse in all of Christianity. He did not say, make disciples out from the nation. That is not what the Greek says. It says what he read. And what does it say? Make a disciple of what? Of the nations. The nations are supposed to be discipled. This isn't talking about the body of the Messiah. This isn't talking about the elect. This is talking about Jesus saying, I want the nations to obey me. That, I've read it in different translations. You can't get anything out of it. It means to disciple the nations, as happened when Constantine accepted Christ, and it came under the thing. Now, we say there's a lot wrong with that. Granted, but that's what the text means. Go ahead.
Baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
You say, can a whole nation be baptized? Absolutely. Because this word nation does not mean like a great industrial nation like we think of. It means any group of people with a common dialect and a common culture. As in some countries, there are several nations. I wonder in the United States if there aren't actually several nations. But it's hidden because of the type of government that we have. But we have different nations, and that's one of the great causes of unrest, is because this culture says we're not being recognized, and this culture says we're not being recognized. We're not. What they are is because there are several nations. And he's saying baptize those nations. Those nations. Go ahead.
Teaching them to observe.
Teaching them. Teaching whom? The nation. You baptize the nation. The whole nation. Now that happened in Vietnam. Before the war in Vietnam, there was a revival. And the way their country is set up, they're independent, autonomous villages under the headship of a leader. Of an overseer of the village. There was no articulation. They were just autonomous nations. And one by one, as the missionaries went, the headman of the village would accept Christ, and then that meant the whole village would accept Christ, because whatever the headman did, they did. And they were all baptized. That's what that verse is talking about. And in that, what's that country there where they go over from Burma. Burma has several nations. And when the Karen nation of Burma, when God moved on them, they could not baptize the people. The missionaries just stood there as these thousands of people came every day until they had no more daylight, and then they had to wait till tomorrow, because the whole Karen nation followed what that says. You baptize them, and then what do? And then teach them. Go ahead, read on.
To observe everything that I have commanded you.
All right, now to whom? Now what did the Lord Jesus command us?
To
Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, after this manner, pray. They're not all that many things, but basically what they boil down to is live a godly life. That's what Christ preached, was godly living. How to live, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what the Great Commission was given to 11 men. 11 men. It isn't even given to the church. It was given to 11 men. We forget that sometime. Lay that on a new convert. It was given to 11 men, disciples whom he had chosen. And he said, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. And that's exactly what the apostles did. They went out into the world and made disciples of the nations. And the writings of Paul and of Peter and of Jude have governed the conduct of the nations until modern times. And now we have come into an apocalyptic age, into judgment, and we don't see it. But you know what? When that film was made in 1960, there was a part from it made from 1960. But look at what has happened since that time. Look at the thing in Ethiopia. And now they're in a new political, it's all political. They can't feed the people because it's against their politics or something. And we're going to, and this is just the beginning. We haven't seen it yet because we only see it on TV. If it were happening in America, boy, it would be different. But it's over there, them people, you know. But it's happening. Exactly as God said. Famines. Earthquakes. Floods. Pestilence. Just exactly what he said. We're in an apocalyptic age. Because if you were even to suggest that is the meaning of Matthew. And see, the church says what that means is to go out and make disciples and build churches. It's not what it says. If you were to say that in the parliaments of Europe or in Washington, D.C., that means Sweden, Denmark, Norway, Germany, Austria, you are to be baptized. Don't no talk about we respect other people's religions. That's what Israel did when they went into the Promised Land. They respected Moloch and they respected Ashtoreth or whatever her name is, and they respected the gods of Egypt and they respected all these others. God hasn't asked us to respect other gods. That's more humanism. What Jesus would say to the United Nations is, to each nation, I have all authority and power. Now you be baptized and do what I say because I'm coming again. Okay, you say that's crazy. No, it wasn't crazy up till modern times. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe, as surely as I believe I'm standing here, we are going to see that restored. We are going to see God's saints, whom he has chosen, endued with such power, not like we think of power to have a tent meeting and get more people saved and more churches, not that kind of power. Power to go to the parliaments. Isn't that what he said? You will... Some of you are looking at me, it's awful funny. Revelation. Oh, you've heard me say this for a long time, haven't you? Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations. See, I'm supposed to get out and prophesy in my church. He's not talking about this kind of a prophecy. He's not talking about a prophecy unto men for edification, exhortation, and comfort to build up the body of the Messiah. He's not talking about that. He's talking about going to the nation of the United States and bearing witness to that nation and saying, Jesus is King, bow your knee. Amen. You say they'll never hear it. Oh, it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Do you know how dependent the United States is on water? Do you know how dependent this area is on water? Well, you have these metropolitan areas with 4 or 5 million people. What would happen if there was not enough rain for 2 or 3 years? And you think they won't listen? They will listen because they have no choice. This is what is coming. And when God on top of that burns up the grass and the trees and everything else, there's going to be people who will listen. Now, if the United States listens and bows the knee and they just, and all these people that talk about separation of church and state are buried somewhere, like that guy that Elisha said, you'll see it but you won't eat of it, and are trodden down somewhere because it's nothing but humanism is all it is, and destructive. And if the United States will hear and take care of God's witnesses, then when Jesus Christ appears, this nation will be saved. But if they do not, this nation will go into the lake of fire. And that's what it says in Matthew 25. It will be a goat nation because it has not bowed the knee to Jesus. It has nothing to do with building churches in America. It has to do with the nation. The nation. We're in a change of things, people. We're in a change. We're in a restoration. And this witness to the nations is not talking about people going out getting more people in churches. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. How do you prophesy to a tongue? You go to everybody that speaks German and you say, you must bow the knee, Jesus is Lord and He's coming. Bow the knee or you're going to be destroyed when He comes. And God will give you the German language to do that, I really believe. Because you're prophesying to a tongue. You're prophesying to a tongue. See, you see, it has nothing to do with building churches or as we conceive of Christianity. So this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness unto every nation. Unto every nation. Then it says, and kings, four classes, peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now what if God gave it to you and said, I want you to go to Russia and I want you to prophesy to the leaders. What would you do? Audrey is reading a book this afternoon. It's called Fishers and Hunters. And in that book, it tells of a young lady. Where was she, Audrey? Where was she from? But yeah, I know, but where was she from? Of the United States? And God spoke to her a man's name. And somehow, she found out, by I guess another miracle, that this man was a rabbi in Romania. And what did the Lord tell her to go talk to him? The Lord gave her a message for a rabbi in Romania. What if the Lord gave you a message for a rabbi in Romania? That's in the book Fishers and Hunters. You can get it. But don't miss that book. That's marvelous. And she went. And she delivered that message. Actually got into Romania and delivered that message to that rabbi. Okay, so the Lord might speak to you and tell you to go bear witness to a king. You say, Lord, this is crazy. No, it's not crazy. If He tells you to do it, you'll end up there in front of that king. And you'll, that's what He's told John right here. You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's going to happen in the days in which we're living. There's going to be a witness to all nations. Hallelujah. And that's what God is preparing us for. We say, boy, won't you ever do anything, Lord? I'm really got to get out of here and minister. Well, that's good. But God has something greater than we have known. And it isn't just the custom. You realize that in India, that the church has been in India since the first century, and of all the churches combined, including Catholic, there is something like 3% of all the people of India are Christian, including the Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecost, 3%. Do you know why? Because they're thinking traditionally. God today, I believe, is going to bear witness to India, to the nation. But he's not going to do it in the way in which we think. He's going to do it by apostles whom he has chosen and go right to the top and say, you will bow the knee. And if they have to go to every dialect in India, every tongue, there's many tongues there, they will go to those tongues. That's the kind of ministry that God has for us today. It's a change. We're in an apocalyptic time. And God is going to use things that are not going to be spending for the rest of this century trying to build up some denomination. It's going to be a quick, tremendous move by people that are totally obedient. Praise the Lord. That's the first thing that's going on in the world. What's the second thing is going on in the world that I told you this morning? God is moving toward the Jews after the flesh, and so we feel that thing, and I hope as many as possible can go over to Jerusalem and partake, because that is a genuine move of God. What else is God doing? He is building the lampstand. He is building the body of the Messiah. And that's where we have to do all these things at once. We have to have the love toward the Jews. We have to be ready to be used of God. But then we have to go through these endless dealings with sin and self-will, because he is building up the body of the Messiah in preparation for his coming. Oh, hallelujah. Well, let's read Isaiah 61, then we'll be through. This shows you, Isaiah 61 shows you what's going to be true of you if you end up in the body of the Messiah. I believe we're coming to a day of a tremendous separation, because what God is demanding today is only, and you know what, I keep saying it's a demand, it's a terrible error. It isn't all that. It's just old-fashioned Christianity. It's just that in America we have not been doing old-fashioned Christianity. We are lukewarm, backslidden. We're not doing it. And what all that God is asking us is what he's always asked of any people at any time: take up your cross, deny yourself, count yourself dead, and follow me. But you see, the American culture, it's so difficult because we have so many options. If we just had if we were even 100 years ago in America and had a sod house in the prairie, we had a sod house in the prairie and we're planting wheat, and we became a Christian, God said, oh, take up your cross and follow me. There's no television. Maybe you got two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. You've got an oil lamp. That's what they had, the pioneers, the Bible and Shakespeare. You had an oil lamp. And I mean, nothing to do but work on your farm. And when it was raining, you were inside all the time. You could pray. There's no radio. Read your Bible. No magazines. No nothing. It'd be relatively easy. Say, boy, I'm just going to live for you, Lord. But what you guys are going to face tomorrow, the barrage of stimuli coming on you tomorrow in your job, on the television, newspapers, magazines, billboards, cars running around, it's much more difficult, isn't it? Yeah? But God is going to help us. I believe that. Just as we saw in Darmstadt, they were like that. But after it was burned out, then they realized, Lord, we're missing it. And then they really come on fire for the Lord. All right, now, Isaiah 61 describes what God is going to have here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And that's the two halves that we've got to proclaim. Not just the acceptable year, not just God is love, but both sides, and the day of vengeance, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. So it comes first to God's elect, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called what? Trees. Trees of what? That's what God is building. That's His whole concern, because He can't do anything apart from that. The planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now, when He gets this body done, this is what happens. They shall build the old wastes. Why is the world going to be waste? What did you see on the film? What did it say? Fire. I'm going to burn the land. I'm going to make it desolate. It's going to burn it over. The world that we know is going to burn it over. I'm not talking about the end of the millennium. I'm talking about in the next few years. The day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath, and He'll destroy the sinners out of it. This is going to leave a wasteland. And guess who's going to build it? The body of the Messiah. They're going to be priests of God. And they shall repair the waste cities. The city shall be wasted because God is going to judge the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The people of the world will minister to God's people. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. You are going to be revealed as Messiah. And when people see you, you will not be something that they cannot understand. They're just going to see you as a human being. Just as a human being. And but they will know you. They will know what you are. And they will say, we'll pick on Bill Ott. So I say, what's that man's name? It's Bill Ott. Well, who is he? Well, he's a servant of the Blessed One, of the Son of God, the one who is God. And he's his servant. And what he said, he knows the Blessed One, and we can't approach him, but Bill Ott can, and he will come, and we can understand from him what God is like, and we can get to Jesus by him. We can't come to Jesus, but Jesus is in him, and he knows Jesus, and God loves him, just like he loves Jesus, but he's a man like we are. See, Jesus is the Creator. He's a man like we are. He's just a human being, although he's close to the Blessed One of God, but he's a human being like us, and we can learn from him. As simple as that. Just people. Just one-on-one contact. That's what God is doing. That's what he's making you. That's why you have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. God will make you perfect. All you have to do is just cope. Just don't give up. And in verse 7, for your shame you shall have double. We're going to have to accept shame because Jesus did. We can't be somebody in this world. We can't be a big shot. If we do, we'll be a little shot then. We have to be like Jesus. We have to be humble, and we can't be partakers, be popular and part of a big church and all these things. Well, I don't say you couldn't, but it doesn't help the situation. Because we miss God for the interaction with people. And for your shame you shall have double, that is a double portion, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. And that's don't you find that's what you're having is confusion? Anybody in here experienced any confusion in the last week? What in the world? I imagine probably two or three people in here had confusion this last week. I don't know, Lord, which end is up? What are you doing? For confusion. That's our portion, is confusion. There's a reason for it. They shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. That's what you're heading toward. Everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's with us. And their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them. The people who see them. You don't have to tell people that you're this, that, or the other. It will be manifest by the power that you have. They are the seed. The seed of Messiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The garment, and I believe that this verse will be said by the church at the moment of its resurrection from the dead. The moment that we are being resurrected, which is not that far off, and our bodies are made eternal and immortal, we will say, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, because then we won't have a sinful body anymore, but a body that wants to serve God, a body without sin. That's the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause two things, righteousness and praise, to spring forth up in heaven. Up in heaven, around the throne of God, where we'll have manna forevermore and play harps beside the golden sea. Well, that's what we have believed up till recent times through God's help, haven't we? Who is God interested in? All right, you got the picture of what is going on today? God is saying, go and command them to bow the knee because I'm coming. So we go as a humble people, and some of us will be martyred and we'll suffer other things because we've got to be made as the offscouring of all things because we are going to inherit these people. We are going to inherit them. Praise the Lord. So as Jesus had to come and become like no man so that he could inherit all things, we have to pay that price, the sufferings of the Messiah, and come and if we reign for a while with Christ, great. But remember, our portion always is martyrdom. That's, we view it that way. And every day that we live is a gift to us from God. But church history shows that the things of God come about as we give our lives for these things. Hallelujah! Oh, that's the strength! The world is behind us! And before us is this day when we will reign with God as priests. And here's the nations who are blind and naked and needy and drunken in a drunken stupor. And there is nothing going to be accomplished by anything except God's people filled with a double portion going forth and saying, thus saith the Lord, bow the knee and do right! Keep the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, how they would laugh. How they will laugh until it doesn't rain for 3 years. Huh? Or a third of the grass is burned up. That's what it will take to make these people. Imagine if you went into the United Nations today and said, I want to have an audience. And here's this great circle. And you stood out in front of that and all these Arab nations and the communist nations and Europe and America and everything and said, I have a word for you. You all have to be baptized and do what Jesus said. And that's what the Great Commission is. Say it's far from reality. You're going to see it with your eyes because the Bible says so. Hallelujah. And at the same time, God is going to prepare Israel for the Jerusalem for the fulfillment of prophecy. And at the same time, he is going to build up his elect now. His elect, not the nations, his elect into his bone and his flesh, so that when he comes, he will not appear alone, but with a number of deliverers who will go forth from his hand and bring his office. the apostles will go to Jerusalem and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But we are Gentiles. We're not of Israel in that sense. They wouldn't accept us anyway. Can you imagine them accepting a Gentile Messiah? Huh? Help! Can you imagine the rabbis accepting a Gentile Messiah? Now, we're Gentiles, aren't we? So the Lord Jesus will send us to the Gentile nations, I'm certain. And there we will say, just be a person, although we'll have enormous power and the ability to appear and disappear at will. But we will appear to them as a person that they can understand and relate to and build with their help the world. Just as real as that. Hallelujah. Shall we stand?